And in Matthew 10, we have Jesus teaching us about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 24, this is when he first sent his disciples out on their first ministry expedition, if you will. Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they, those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, what it's a precious gift that it is. We thank you that through your word we can know your will, we can know your way, we can know what pleases you. And we thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus, what he has done for us and for what he has taught us. And we ask that Lord, that today your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us about the life you are calling us to, the life to follow your son, the life to take up the cross and follow him. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just be Christians, but that we would be disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ. And we ask that today through our hearing of the word and our worship and our prayer and the baptism, that ultimately your son Jesus would be the one who is glorified. And we pray in his name. Amen. This passage is appropriate for a baptism because in Matthew 28, which we won't turn to, Jesus gives us what's called the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus links the commission to go and make disciples with baptism. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus tells us that discipleship and baptism are linked. So what does it mean to be a disciple? The more fundamental question is, what does it mean to take up the cross? Because the life of discipleship is the life of taking up the cross. What does the cross mean? When we speak of the cross, what are we talking about? It means several things. Number one, the cross means salvation. It means salvation. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the word of the cross. The word, or the message of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now he's talking about the gospel, and he says in verse 18, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here in the Greek, it's simply the word, the logos, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, which is the gospel. To the world, it's folly. To us, it is salvation. In this sense, the cross means everything that we mean by being a Christian. It means everything we mean by the term salvation. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that man is hopelessly lost in his sins. Men have sinned and violated the law of a holy God. And the result of that is that men are under the condemnation of God. If they die in that state, they will perish forever, the Bible says. So God, in his great mercy and love for us, sent his Son Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, bore on his body and soul, if you will, the sins of the world and died on the cross. He died in the place of those who ought to die. He died for those who needed redemption and salvation and forgiveness. The word of the cross is simply that God loves us so much that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that if we believe in him, we would never perish but have everlasting life. So the cross is good news. Amen. The message of salvation is awesome. As a matter of fact, the word gospel means glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings of great joy. That's what the gospel means. Because man, although hopelessly lost, God loves mankind and sent his Son to die in their place so that no one need perish. No one. No one here today need perish. No one in this room need to be separated from God forever. Because Christ has provided a way for you through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus Christ died for the world is history. Jesus Christ died for you. That is salvation. It is when you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ. I preach the gospel all around this country. I preach the gospel on the radio. I preach the gospel through writing. And I've seen many people come to Jesus Christ. But one of my most memorable experiences is one night a young man came to Jesus Christ after I shared the gospel. And he said to me this. He said, you know, I grew up in a church home. I believe he said he was Baptist. And this is nothing against the Baptist. He said, I grew up in a Baptist home. And I knew, and I had quoted John 3:16 at the end of my message that night. And he said, I've heard that verse ever since I was little. For God so loved the world. I can quote that verse from memory. And he said, but tonight it hit me. Because when I explained the gospel that night, I said this, for God so loved, and there's a blank there. And when you can truly, in faith, put your name in that blank, it's then that you are saved. It doesn't matter if Jesus died for the world if he didn't die for you. If Jesus died for the world, but you don't embrace and appropriate what he did on the cross, it is of no avail to you. You will die in your sins. For God so loved you is the message. So you must appropriate that message. And so we have, and I hate to say this, but we have our churches filled with people today who do not know Jesus Christ. They know the Bible. They know Christian things. They might even be able to quote John 3:16, but they have never truly embraced Jesus Christ in a personal way. Knowing about Jesus does not save you. You must know him. You must receive him by faith. You must accept Christ as your Savior. Your Savior. Not the world's Savior. It's been said like this. And Augustine said this. If you were the only person alive, Jesus still would have come and died for you. He understood the gospel. So the gospel, or the word of the cross means salvation. It means forgiveness. It means deliverance. And all of these things that we talk about and learn about in the church, it's good news. But in Matthew, Jesus is talking about taking up the cross. And this is a little bit different. This is a different understanding of the cross. You might say a deeper understanding of the cross. Because here in Matthew 10, the cross means rejection. It means rejection. In Matthew 10:24, notice this. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. What he's saying is that in the discipleship relationship, the goal is for the student to be like the teacher. The goal is like the disciple to be like the discipler or the master. So far, so good, right? Right? I mean, just think if Jesus was here and he said, hey, I want to disciple you. Would that be awesome? Like, let's do it. Yeah, I'll see you at Starbucks Wednesday. Right? Latte. But then he goes on, he says, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. It is enough, meaning that's what the goal is. But then he says this, if they have called the master of the house, referring to himself, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In other words, if they've rejected me and you're going to be like me, guess what's going to happen to you? Oh, they're going to like you. No. You see, to follow Jesus is to follow Jesus in the footsteps of his suffering and his rejection. The cross means rejection. Hold your place here and turn to John 15 for a moment. John 13 through 17 is just a sweet, sweet part of Scripture because Jesus is in the upper room and it's his final discourse, his farewell, if you will. And there's a lot of really intimate things there. And in John 15, Jesus says this in verse 18. This is after Jesus says to the disciples, he calls them friends. I want you to think about this. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Right? Right? Be Jesus' friend? Yeah, see it's Starbucks, friend. 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, to take up the cross, is then to embrace rejection. Now, something that puzzled me for a number of years as a young Christian was why this glorious message of God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and all of this, why would that generate hostility? Why would people not like to hear that? Well, because I think what we need to understand about the message of the cross is that the cross is not just the message that God loves you or that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's part of it. But the message of the cross is a message that offends man's flesh. And the reason it's an offense is because the message of the gospel is not Christ died for you, and therefore change your life, or turn over a new leaf, or do something. The message of the cross is that your destiny, your salvation, your restoration to God is by grace alone, and I stress the word alone, without any merit of your own. No merit of your own. The cross says this: we are utterly helpless to save ourselves. Amen. We are completely at God's mercy. The Bible tells us of this glorious good news of love and mercy and grace, but the good news is predicated on the bad news. And the bad news is we are so ruined by the fall. We are so undone by our sin. We stand in such a place that unless God saves us, we will not be saved. Right. Unless Jesus dies for us, we will not be saved. We are utterly and completely and hopelessly at the mercy of God. That offends man's pride and man's arrogance. Because we have, as you look around the world, we have world religions, even some forms of Christianity, which are based upon the teaching that man must do in order for man to be saved. That man must work to earn God's forgiveness. And that appeals to the flesh. Because you see, if you say to me, I'm a sinner, I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's one thing. But to say that I'm a sinner and I can do nothing, I can't fix it, I can't add a little bit to my salvation, nothing. And even in what's called the church today and in Christianity, there are forms of teaching which blur the distinction between grace and works. And they teach that we're saved by grace, but it's not grace alone and faith alone. It's grace plus. It's grace plus baptism, grace plus communion, grace plus church, grace plus obedience. But the message of the gospel is for by grace you have been saved through faith and is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I can assure you that if someone gives you a gift, it doesn't matter whether you pay them in full or pay them in part. It doesn't matter if on Christmas morning you open a gift and the gift is worth $1,000. If you give the person who gave you that gift one penny, it's no longer a gift. There's now been a transaction. There's been a payment on your part, and what you have received is not a gift. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, restoration to God, and all the blessings that come with knowing God. This is a gift in full, not in part. You do not pay for it. You do not earn it. It is given to you by God's grace. And we ought to rejoice in that, but we don't, because man's pride is humbled in the dust. Because the message of the cross is you cannot save yourself. You are utterly at the mercy of God. And man wants to prove his worth and prove his value and prove that God owes him something, that God is indebted to him. And that's why Paul says, after telling us that we're saved by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves. He says it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? So no man would boast. No one's going to be standing in heaven bragging about why they're there. So the world is hostile to Christians, and they're hostile to that message because it rebukes man's pride. And the world is hostile to our Lord, and it will be hostile also to us. For the disciple is not above his master. So the cross means salvation. It means rejection. It also means separation. Go back to Matthew 10 for a moment. Here in Matthew 10, he tells us, after telling us that there will be rejection, he then says, he calls us to separation. He says in verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." The Christian is called in taking up the cross to separate himself from the world, to be separate, to be different, to be distinct from the world. In 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here's how he defines what worldliness is, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the desire of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The church is called to be separate from the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by by the renewing of your mind. That means we do not embrace the values of the world. We do not embrace the thought system of the world. We do not embrace the worldview of the world. We do not accept its priorities. We do not embrace its passions. We are different. And we are called to separate ourselves from all evil and all darkness. Evil and darkness in every form and in every shape. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there if you will. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to walk worthy. He says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Well, by the way, you do understand that the implied answer is none, right? I was like, well, some on Friday night or, you know, no. What communion has light with darkness? None. And what accord has Christ with Belial? None. And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? None. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you, or we, are the temple of the living God. God dwells in you as an individual. God dwells in the church corporately. We are his temple. Therefore, he says, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Glorious. Fellowship with God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or reverence of God. God's people are called to be separate from the world, its value systems. We are to be separate from sin, evil, darkness, falsehood in every form and in every shape. We are not to partner with evil. We are not to flirt with evil. We're not to tolerate evil. We're not to palliate evil, because evil is dark and God is light. So the cross means we separate ourselves from that. Are you concerned about the church the way I am?
Amen.
Are you concerned about the church in America the way I am? Just read some of the stuff. The church is adopting so many worldly philosophies, so many worldly approaches. But we are called to be distinct, different, unique, and as the old King James said, peculiar. Peculiar. So the cross means separation from the world. It means separation from sin, separation from darkness, but it also means separation from rivalry, rival relationships. Notice this in Matthew 10. This is one of the most striking scriptures to me. He says in verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, if you stop there, we say, yeah, I get that. You've confessed Jesus, the world's not going to like you. Confess Jesus, maybe a co-worker won't like you. Or maybe a neighbor won't like you. But look how Jesus applies this now. Look at his application. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against their father-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Why does Jesus apply it to the family relationship? Because of all of our earthly affections, the most strong affection, the greatest love I believe that we have is the love of family. The greatest love that a parent could have is a parent's love for his or her child. And if you have children, you understand that passion. You understand that love. That is I believe, the greatest passion that we have. I believe it's implanted in us by God. But that's the problem with it. You see, taking up the cross means there must be a greater love. and a greater passion than our love for our family, than our love for our husband, our wife, our daughter, our son, our mother, or father. There must be a greater love. Taking up the cross means that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ and to Him alone, and Jesus Christ and Him first. Amen. Amen. You do not put your spouse above God. You do not put your children above God. You do not put your parents above God, because Jesus Christ, when He came and He died and He rose, He was set as Lord.
Amen.
And the Word of God says that whether we live or whether we live and die to the Lord.
Amen.
Our allegiance is to God and Christ first and foremost and always. And any relationship, be it so dear and tender as the relationship between a father and son, a mother and daughter, that relationship must be laid on the altar of obedience to God. All of our relationships must be laid on the altar of obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I love my children dearly, and I would die for them, and I believe that they know that. But I will not make them an idol. I will not make my children an idol. I will not make my wife an idol. I will not do this. Because if I do this, Jesus says that I am denying Him. I'm denying Him. So He chooses the most powerful affection that a man can have. And it's his affection for his family. And He says, even this love must give way to your love for Me. Even this. You might be thinking, I don't know if that's possible. It's possible. We see it in Abraham. When Abraham offered up his son Isaac. It is possible. And not only is it possible, it is required.
Amen.
Lastly, or almost lastly, we're almost there. The cross means identification. Jesus said a disciple is like his master. We become like Jesus when we take up the cross. This identification with Jesus in our lifestyle is based upon something that comes before it, and that's his identification with us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember early in his ministry, really when Jesus started his ministry, he was baptized. And John said, what are you doing coming to me for baptism? I should be baptized by you. And he says, let us fulfill all righteousness. Tolerate this for now. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but by being baptized, he then identified himself with us in his mission as Savior.
Amen.
And when we read, well, let's look at Romans 6 for a moment. We see that when the New Testament talks about baptism so often, it talks about this identity or union with Christ. Look at Romans 6 for a moment. In Romans 6, 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Give me an answer.
No.
Give me a better answer.
Certainly not.
Give me a louder answer.
No.
Thank you. Well, you know, God will forgive us later. Oh, you know, God's gracious. God's merciful. Yeah, we can sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. We have been identified with Him. United together with Him in the likeness of His death. And certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, he has identified with us. When we take up the cross, we then identify with him. But the union between the Christian and his Lord is a true spiritual union. If you have been born again, you have been united to Christ in spirit. You are part of the body and he is the head. You are one with him, it says in Corinthians. Your spirit is united with him through his spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you are now united together. It's awesome. There is union there. Now, doesn't mean there's communion there, because that's a different matter. The reality of our union ought to be lived out in our life. The reality of our identification with Jesus ought to be lived out in our life. And part of that is taking hold of the cross in practice. Jesus died for us. He identified with us. But we now take the cross and then we die with him. We die with him. Lastly, the cross means resurrection. Go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. He says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is one of those paradoxes of Scripture. We so badly want to save our lives, but the only way to save your life is to lose it, Jesus said. Thank you, Jesus. The only way to live is to die. The only way to be a Christian is to be surrendered and under the cross. Those who lose their lives, that is, those who die to the world, they die to all rival relationships, they die to the flesh and the self. Those who lose their lives, those are the ones that truly find their lives. And you see, the reason we have so many unhappy Christians is because we have Christians who have one hand on the cross and one hand on the world. And that, my friends, is the place of misery. Because you find no joy in your walk with Christ because you're not surrendered. And you find no joy in the world because you know you have to let go. Yes, it's a paradox. But if you want the fullness of the Christian life, then you die. Then you die. Those who die with Christ are resurrected with Christ. He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life, Jesus says in verse 39, he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Those who fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus, those who are willing to endure the rejection, those are the ones who also fellowship in the reality of his resurrection. Let's close with one verse in Philippians 3. Paul says in Philippians 3, what things were gained to me, in verse 7, what things were gained to me I've counted loss for Christ. The things that were gained to him, he just told us about. His heritage, he was Jewish, he was circumcised, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Pharisee, he was religious, he was all these things. And all of these things in his culture made him important. All these things in his culture brought him honor and respect. But all of these things that were gained to him, he said, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want you to notice something here. He not only says, I count them as loss. He doesn't just say, I've lost things for Jesus. I think many of us can say, I've lost things for Jesus. I've lost relationships for Jesus. I may have turned down a position, a job or whatever for Jesus. But notice he says this, and this is the important thing. He says, and I count them as rubbish. Because you can lose things for Jesus and not be happy about it. You're still hanging on. You can do things for Jesus and murmur about it. That's not the surrendered life. Paul saw things as they were. He saw the relative value of worldly honor, of the praise of men. He saw it for what it was. Compared to knowing Christ, compared to fellowship with Christ, compared to allegiance to Christ, it was garbage. And be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Man, you want to live, you want power, you want victory, then you need to die. Full surrender. Embracing the cross. Putting on the yoke. Willingly. As we think about those who are being baptized today, they're acknowledging the message of the cross. That Christ died for them. He was buried and he was risen again. And those who are baptized profess, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. They also profess, I believe that Jesus Christ died with me. Or should I say, I died with him. I'm identified with him now. I am separating myself from the world now. The old is passing away. I'm going to walk in newness of life now. I've died to the world, and I want to follow Jesus now. That's what we're saying. And that's what many of you have said when you were baptized. I'm dying to the world now. I'm going to walk in newness of life. And one of the things I love about the symbolism of baptism, and I'm not going to get into the water and all that, but one thing that struck me as I was studying is that when we're baptized, we are baptized. And what I mean by that is, for an individual to be baptized and to go under the water, they have to totally trust and surrender. You don't baptize, you are baptized. You surrender. And when you surrender to death, which is what the water speaks of, when you surrender to the grave, then God brings you up in the newness of life. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the rejection. We thank you for the separation. We thank you, Lord, for the identification. We thank you for the resurrection. And I pray, God, not only those baptized today, but so many of us that have already been baptized, that we would remember our profession of faith. And that not just today, but daily, daily we would take up the cross and follow you. That daily we would die so that we might live. That daily we would surrender our life to you, God, so that you could raise us up in power. God, make these things true, not just in our minds or in our theology, but Lord, make these things true in our life, in our experience. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.